You have a wonderful fellowship in your congregation, and you have blessed us as a family by allowing us to participate in your fellowship. Thank you so much. I mentioned that my wife Joanna was not feeling well, and I encouraged her to stay home and rest so she could recover. And so two of our boys, Elliot and Daniel, are not with us today, but we will take your greetings and your blessings with them. And thank you very much for that very nice gift that you gave through Murray to me as a father. That will be especially meaningful to me. Now, we're looking at Psalm 118, and it is a psalm that tells us, give thanks to the Lord. And that is something that we often neglect, that we fail to do with the kind of enthusiasm and regularity that we should. So let us pray now that the Lord will let his word sink deeply into our hearts and enable us to give thanks to him the way we should. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You give and you do not have any regrets. You give and you do not later say, I should not have done that. But we thank you that you give to us and re-give and re-re-give again and again your blessings to each one of us. We thank you that you shape our blessings according to our needs, and you give according to the perfect time when we need certain things. Thank you for the many ways in which you have heard and answered our prayers, doing exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we would ask that now your special blessing will be with us as we study this portion of your word, that it may enliven our faith and trust, and also cause our hearts to leap and to joyfully give thanks to you in all things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1,500 years ago, an African theologian named St. Augustine had expounded 149 of the Psalms. It had taken him 25 years. And he would give only one or two messages for each one of the Psalms. But he did not conclude with Psalm 150. He had already done that one. He concluded with Psalm 118. He had saved this psalm for the last. And instead of one or two treatments, he treated Psalm 118 with 32 different messages. Just giving an idea of how rich this particular psalm is. So that was 1,500 years ago that Psalm 118 was having such a significant role in the life of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for hundreds of years before that, Jesus, the Jews, including Jesus eventually, had chanted what is called the Hillel of Egypt. The praise of Egypt, which would have been Psalm 113 to 118. And even today, the Jews at their Passover meal will recite these particular Psalms because 114 talks about the deliverance from Egypt when Israel came out of Egypt. And they join together these Hallelujah Psalms and include also Psalm 118. Now, in addition to that, we read that when the disciples were in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night before he was crucified, it says in the Gospels that before leaving the upper room, they sang a hymn. What song did they sing? Almost certainly, they sang Psalm 118. Because they were celebrating the Passover meal. So this psalm was very meaningful to Jesus. Usually, as they do in the Scottish churches, they will have a cantor, one who leads the congregation in its singing. So the Jewish people would have a cantor to lead them in the singing of their songs, and almost certainly Jesus would have been the cantor. So when we read in this psalm, I shall not die but live and declare the wondrous works of the Lord, these are the words that the Lord Jesus spoke and led his disciples to recite on the night before he was crucified. It's a very great psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm for the victory of the Messiah over all his enemies. And as we have noted already in this psalm, you have the congregation answering back and forth antiphonally, one responding to the other, which makes it a very meaningful experience of reading this psalm. But also you have this single individual who comes forward and speaks three times in the I form, makes three speeches, actually four speeches, but each time the congregation responds with one portion answering another. So let us look more closely at the message of Psalm 118, and then we'll read it again and see if it can mean even more to us after thinking about what it's saying. First of all, Psalm verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His covenant love endures forever. You remember that there were 10 lepers who were healed by the Lord Jesus, but only one of them returned to give thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was not even a Jew. Jesus asked a penetrating question. Where are the 9? Did I not heal 9? Where are the 9 if I healed 10? We do not want to be like those 9 lepers who received the healing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who daily receive the blessings that he provides for us and never come back into his presence and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done. This word covenant love is chesed, and there's not one English word that will represent it, but it's God's faithfulness, his loving kindness, his gentleness, his compassion that he shows to his people, but it's all in the context of the covenant, the bond that he has established with us that cannot be broken by man or woman. It is a permanent bond, and it is in that framework that we can say, give thanks to the Lord, not only for what he's done for us in the past, what he's doing for us now, but what we know he is going to continue to do for us in the future. Do you think God is going to bless us in the past and now and not bless us in the future? We can give thanks not only for what we are experiencing, but what we can anticipate for experiencing. The congregation then responds, let Israel say his covenant love endures forever. It's very important that you speak out, particularly in this country today. If Christians don't speak out more now, in a very few years, you will not have the freedom to speak out. We need to have the name of Jesus out in front of people, and we cannot be ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of Jesus? Can it be a mortal man ashamed of thee? How could we be ashamed of the name of Jesus? And if we do not speak out in public, and we don't have to be obnoxious in the way in which we speak. When we were getting onto the tube on the subway coming here, there was one fellow that came on, and he was so loud, you could not believe how loud he was and the obnoxious things that he was saying. You don't have to speak of Jesus in that way, but in your own gentle way, as you have opportunity by the place where you're getting a drink of water, a cup of coffee with someone, or whenever a discussion comes up, don't be ashamed of Jesus, but speak out what he would have us to say. Let Israel say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. His covenant love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say. Notice there are three groups of people. Who are these people? Israel first. Those are God's ancient people. Let Israel say, the old ancient people of God. The house of Aaron say, that would be the priest in the first place. but more currently, it would be the leaders of the church. It could be the ministers. It could be the deacons or the deaconesses or the leaders of the church, whoever may be. Let the house of Aaron say, and then let those who fear the Lord say. That phrase, God-fearers, represents the Gentiles, those who were not naturally a part of the people of God. Maybe some of you grew up in a Christian family, and you have known of the promises of God since from a child. But others of you have been like a brand snatched out of the fire. And God has saved you as a unique person in your family. Well, you also should praise the Lord. Let those who are the God-fearers praise the Lord. Say, His covenant love endures forever. Now we have the first speech of this individual. In my distress, and this word talks about being compressed. You see these trucks that take up the trash in the community. They'll come up and unload your bin into the back of the truck, and then what happens? Some kind of device comes and squashes it all together so there's more room, and then they stop again, and more trash, and crushes it in just like that. Well, that's the word that is being used here. In a place in which I was totally pressed beyond my capacity to survive, I could hardly breathe. In my distress, I called out to the Lord. You can imagine how Jonah felt. Have you ever tried to imagine how Jonah felt when he was in the belly of the fish? All that slime in there and that fish's belly contracting and coming back and forth. That would be a horrible situation to be in. Sometimes we feel our life is just about like that. We're being pressed and compressed by our financial needs, by our physical needs, by our social needs. We feel we're being pressured in every way in our lives. We have too many examinations to get over in our schoolwork, and we wonder if we can keep the pressure, keep going under the pressure of work that we have. Your boss wants more and more and more and less time to produce it in, or he wants more and more sales, and you really can't do any more than what you're doing, and you feel pressured in so many different ways. Mothers sometimes feel that way with their children, the demands that their children make on them never have any end, and you feel pressured. In my distress, I called out to the Lord. Has there ever been a time that God's people have called out to Him and He has not answered them? The Lord answered me and gave me great liberty. So Jonah is in the belly of the fish one moment. Then the Lord speaks to the fish and where does Jonah end up? Well, any of you taken a vacation on the sands of the Riviera? The beautiful beaches of the Mediterranean? All of a sudden Jonah is on the beaches of the Mediterranean and he's sunbathing. Right there. Just a minute before he was in that belly of that fish, now he's sunbathing on the Riviera. That's what God can do for us. In my distress, He answered me and gave me great liberty. And that's what was the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. He was in great distress. You remember, I don't think there's but one time where Jesus ever asked anything of His disciples. He did, on an occasion, ask a woman for a drink of water. But maybe one of you can remind me of a time when he asked anything. But there was one time that he asked his disciples of something. Do you remember when that is? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Pray with me." And he went off by himself, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Cried out, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was happening here? Well, he was suddenly, even for him, you know, he grew in understanding. He grew to understand what it meant that he was going to descend into hell. It was as though the pit of hell opened up right in front of him. And he was revulsive to him. "Lord, if it be possible." He had prayed that his disciples would pray with him. Did they pray with him? No. "Why are you sleeping?" Well, we're sleeping because we're sleepy. No, I ask you to pray with me. Just one thing I ask you to do. Well, he was in great distress. But then the Lord gave him great liberty, did he not? In the resurrection. Look at the liberty that our Lord Jesus Christ has given. Wherefore the Lord has given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All authority, he says, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations of the world. The Lord is for me, says the psalm. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You remember what Jesus said. He said, do not fear him who can kill the body and then has no more power over you. I will tell you who to fear. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's the one that you should fear. But don't fear man. You don't look forward to death. You don't know the way that you're going to die. But a few other people have gone through it. And you can go through it. And God will be with you as you go through it, however, whatever the circumstances of your death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. And God will be with you, whatever form of death that he has appointed for you. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me, so I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Jesus lived with the hatred of men. They hated him. Have you ever had someone that really hates you? You can just feel the electricity of the lightning of their hatred upon you. Jesus had people that hated him, but he looked in triumph on those that had hated him. So he is a victorious one, this I of the Psalms. Now the congregation responds in verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. You know what that psalm says, Psalm 146. Put no confidence in princes. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die, to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. A wife is tempted to put all her trust on her husband. You cannot do that. Your ultimate trust must be in the Lord. A husband may put all his trust in his wife. You cannot do that. You must put your ultimate trust in the Lord. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Now, here's the second testimony of this individual, and now we learn who he is. Have you determined who this I of the psalmist is? Notice the first phrase of verse 10. All nations surrounded me. Who could that be? Would you say all nations are against you? No. Has there been any individual against whom all the powers of economy and religion and government have focused against one individual? Only the Messiah. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a psalm about the Messiah. All nations surrounded me. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned this afternoon, Psalm 118 is the most quoted psalm in the whole of the New Testament. This psalm that we're looking at right here is quoted more in the New Testament than any other psalm. The other two, the second runners, are Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. You can check those three psalms out and then get you a cross-reference Bible and go and see how many passages there are that these three psalms, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and Psalm 118, are quoted in the New Testament. But this is the one. They're being applied to Jesus. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me, swarmed about me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed about me like bees. Now, we try at African Bible University in Uganda to make ourselves as self-sustaining as possible. So we have cows, we have chickens, we have pigs, We have vegetables, we have fruit trees, and the students work all of these resources to try so that they can learn. That when they come every year, the first year students, they do a planting. So they'll plant some fruit trees that have been grafted in 4 years. Before they graduate, they're eating the fruit off those trees. And they learn, wow, look at this. Or they just plant some pine trees. And they begin to see, why, if I just go in, they cost nothing, plant them, just leave them there. And in a few years, I have a harvest that I can reap. So they do these things. But one thing that we have never brought onto our campus is bees. You have bees here, and they're nice, but African bees are not nice. They are mean. They are really mean. And if you get a bunch of African bees on you, you are in trouble. Amen? You're supposed to say amen when I say amen. I'm testing you to be sure you're awake at this 4:30 hour. Yes, amen. These African bees, they're not like regular bees. You don't want African bees after you. So we don't have any bees, but here, they swarmed about me like bees. So here's Jesus, and who's against him? Well, the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders, are there against him. The political leaders of the day, the soldiers, are there against him. Everyone is against Jesus. Why would they be against Jesus? Because he is God's emissary into the world. They all surrounded him like bees, and they were extinguished as quickly as thorns that blaze up. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. You punish me violently that I might fall, but the Lord has helped me. They swarming about me. In Africa, the animal that kills more hunters than any other animal is the water buffalo. The water buffalo, they are unpredictable. They seem to be just peaceful there. And they have these horns sticking out like this. And you say, well, how could that be very dangerous? They couldn't know where that horn is going to go the way they're pointing out like this. I want you to know they know exactly where that horn is going to go when they duck their heads. We saw this little doe. Little deer, surrounded by four or five of these massive water buffalo. They're just mean. And this little deer, one of them went in and hooked him with his horns and threw him up in the air, and the little deer fell to the ground. And then he made the mistake of his life. He got back up on his feet, and the bull went in again with his horn and threw him up in the air and fell down, and that deer did not get back up again. They are mean. And then that deer, big bull, turned right toward our automobile and snorted like this. And I said, let's get out of here. This thing could penetrate an automobile, I do believe, with that horn. They are frightening. Well, in the same way, the nations were surrounding our Lord Jesus Christ, doing everything to destroy him. But the Lord helped me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. In the cross, Jesus triumphed. In the cross, Jesus defeated all his enemies. Satan thought that he had finished off the Son of God. But by the crucifixion, Satan destroyed his own power. Because Satan now has no power over sinners. Because everyone who trusts in him has all his sins forgiven. And Satan, we can say to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. Your accusations mean nothing to me because I am free through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, my strength and my song is Yah. That's where the first time that word Yah occurs. My strength and my song is Yah. And he has become my salvation. Where does that come from? That's a quotation from Exodus chapter 15, where Moses sings his song of triumph after Pharaoh and all his hosts had been swallowed up in the Red Sea as the waters came crashing down upon their chariots. And Moses and the family, the people of God, are on the other side, say, My strength and my song is Yah, and He has become my salvation. Now the presiding officer of the congregation announces that he hears something. What does he hear? Voices singing and victory shouting come from the tents of the righteous. And this is what they're shouting. The Lord's right hand does valiantly. The Lord's right hand is exalted. The Lord's right hand does valiantly. Praise God for the victory of Jesus Christ over the last great enemy, even death itself. Now the king testifies for the third time. Verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. I die, but I shall not be under the authority and power of death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. Now you see how serious is the threat against the Lord's anointed. Death is threatening. The Lord has disciplined me. Why is the Lord disciplining him? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that we deserve for our sins was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. Open for me the gates of righteousness. He wants to enter God's house and give thanks to the Lord. And now the priests respond and declare the gate is open to God's house for all who are the righteous in him. Here is the gate of the Lord, verse 20, righteous people, and that's a plural there. It's not just the Messiah himself, but all of the Messiah's people. If Jesus is righteous, you are righteous. If Jesus and his righteousness can enter into heaven, into the presence of God, you, without any fear, can enter into the presence of God. For he has washed away all your sins in his blood, and he has opened unto you a new and living way into his presence. Are you righteous? Sinless? By no means. I am not sinless. You are sinful. I am sinful, full of sin. But because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are righteous in him. The king himself then gives thanks, which is what we are to do. Verse 21, I shall give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The presiding officer of the congregation then interprets what has happened. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What is he talking about here? Well, the building is the temple of God, the temple where God's people will assemble to worship, the temple where they will come and receive the blessing of the Lord. Now, a cornerstone determines the character of a building. It determines its size, it determines its shape, it determines everything, and everything rests on that cornerstone. Now, the builders. Who are the builders? Who were to build the temple of the Lord? Well, the Jewish people were to build the temple of the Lord. They are the builders. They are the ones who are to build the temple of the Lord. And all the nations of the world were to come to that temple. But when they saw the stone that was to determine the nature of that building, they rejected it. No. They did not want a suffering Messiah. They did not want a humble Messiah. They wanted a glorious, mighty Messiah who would conquer the nations with authority and power, that would overthrow the Romans and reestablish their Jewish kingdom. And so they rejected Jesus Christ, who was sent to be the chief cornerstone. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In the Gospels, in the last week of his life, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable about a vineyard in which he loans it out to certain workers. And he sends his servant to come and receive some income from his vineyard. They kill the servant. He sends another servant. kill him also. Finally, he sends his own son. He said, they will respect my son. But what do those who own the vineyard say? They say, if we kill the son, then we will be the heirs of the land. And do you know how the people responded? No. No, they said. Because they knew the parable of the vineyard from Isaiah. They knew that the vineyard was Israel. And the son was the Messiah that was to come to them. No, we wouldn't kill the Messiah. No. What then is the meaning of this statement, says Jesus? And he quotes Psalm 118. The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the leaders of the Jews then went and plotted to kill Jesus, to fulfill the very prophecy of this psalm that they had just heard him say applies to you. How blind are human beings? How blind? Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom shall be taken away from you and given to a people that bring forth the fruit thereof. And so the kingdom was taken away from the Jewish nation. It is not any longer distinctively a Jewish kingdom. It is given to a people, including Jewish believers as well, including all the nations of the world that are the possessors of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom shall be taken away from you because you have rejected the stone that is to be the cornerstone and given to people from every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every people to build a temple for the Lord where he may be properly praised and honored. Now, how do you respond to that as a congregation? Verse 23, only the Lord could have done this thing. It is wondrous in our eyes. Only the Lord could have made this day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, O Lord, work salvation. And I'll give you another Hebrew lesson here. That phrase right there is Hoshiana. 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 Have you ever heard that word before? Where did you hear that word? Hosanna. Hosanna. Where did the people say Hosanna? At the triumphal entry on Sunday before Christ was crucified. They were quoting Psalm 118. And notice the very next verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Is that not what they said when in the triumphal entry? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were quoting Psalm 118. And they were applying it correctly to Jesus at that point. The Hebrew is Haba, the coming one. Ha'erkamenas, the Messiah. The crowd in Jerusalem recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of this psalm. The chorus then responds, we have blessed all of you. If Jesus is blessed, all of us who are in him are blessed. If you have faith in Jesus, you have a union with Jesus. You are married to Jesus. You are the bride of Jesus. And as Jesus is blessed, you are blessed. Blessed. We have blessed all of you from the house that has been built, the temple of the Lord. Because Christ is blessed in the resurrection, he can bless all of us. The Lord alone is God, and he has shone on us. Now, the king confirms his solemn commitment. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What is a festal sacrifice? What is the sacrifice that we rejoice over? It's the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But these are the words of Jesus coming out of his mouth. Take me, bind me to the horns of the altar. Here I am. There's a Jewish tradition called the binding of Isaac. The binding of Isaac. You know the story. of Abraham's being commanded to go and take his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice. But now remember, Abraham is about 120 years old, and Isaac is a strapping, strong, 17 to 18-year-old young man. And here's Abraham going up the mountain, and here's Isaac. And Father, here's the wood, and here's the knife, but where's the sacrifice? Isaac, you are the sacrifice. Get up on the altar. Would you have gotten up on the altar? Abraham can't force Isaac. He can't bind him. Isaac willingly presents himself as the sacrifice. The binding of Isaac willingly. Is that not Jesus? I could call for legions of angels to come and defend me. Peter, put that sword down. I don't need your defense. I'm willingly giving myself. And that willing obedience of Jesus is your obedience. That's how God sees you, as Jesus obeying the Father, even to the point of binding himself on the cross. The binding. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And then he says, you are my God, and I give you thanks. So finally, all of us can join him and say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His covenant love endures forever. Jesus was the cantor. Jesus led his disciples in reciting Psalm 118 on the night before he was betrayed. On the night before he was crucified, he said, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. But he also said, I shall not die, but live and declare the wondrous works of the Lord.